At Paul's commendation of the Philippian church, one of the reasons he wrote this letter was to commend them and to thank them for their giving and their gift towards him as he was in prison in Rome. As we bring this epistle to a close now, we've been looking at the exhortations for practical Christian living in the first half of Philippians chapter 4. These include maintaining peace in the family of God, Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Enjoying peace in our hearts day by day, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Enjoying the peace of mind as we serve our Savior honorably in verses 8 and 9. Learning to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in verses 10 through 12. And now finding our strength in the Christ who saved us our last week in Philippians 4, 13. But as we continue, we want to see Paul's commendation of the Philippian church in their financial care of their beloved apostle. Stop here for just a minute and let's look again at this verse 13 one more time. Paul says, in light of the difficulties he was facing, the distress he was under, he had this fixed in his mind. I can do all things, but it's through Christ, it's through Him who strengthens me. We cannot do anything in our own strength. And that's why even as he's going to challenge these folks and commend them for their giving, he understands that they're doing what they're doing is unto the Lord. They're doing it for the glory of God. They're not doing it because someone has cranked on them, but maybe they've been challenged about that. And we're going to learn some principles this morning on Christian giving from this passage of Scripture. This was a difficult predicament for Paul, for he had just told them he had learned to be content, yet now he was commending them for their financial support. I mean, what's going on here, Paul, right? How is this to be accomplished? Because he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he found himself. He viewed their care of him as a benefit and a blessing, not only for him, but for them. And that's what giving really is. It's a blessing for people that give, more than a benefit and blessing for himself. In other words, what they had done for themselves in selflessly giving to him demonstrated Philippians 2:4. Let's look there for a minute. What does 2:4 have to say? Back up a couple of pages. This is one of the hard verses of this epistle. Let's look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition for what you can get out of it, or conceit in pride, but rather in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, and you need to do that, but also for the interests of others. This is the mind of Christ. This is what God wants. And he gives us that mind here in verses 5 and chapter 2 and following. We're not going to look there. I just wanted you to see that. So what is the mind of Christ? Preferring others before self. And this is the heart and the mind of Christ. Now, since Christ taught it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20, verse 35, and they had done this via their financial support, they had stored up an eternal credit to their spiritual bank account that is still earning dividends for them today. And we'll talk about how that is, that they're earning spiritual dividends today, yet in the future. I wanted you to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. You can stick one finger there. But first, let's go to Romans 15. So we've got to go to both of these passages. I was going to put them on overhead. And I thought, no, let's go and look at these passages. Let's go to Romans 15. When Paul wrote this letter to the Roman believers, he was going there and he was challenging them and encouraging them about this collection he was taking up to bring to the poor saints at Jerusalem and why the different churches, even Rome, could be involved in this very thing. So in Romans 15, verses 26 and 27, look there with me, he says, for it pleased those in Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, and Achaia, that's where Corinth is, down below there, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. There was this tremendous famine that had hit that area. Okay, and it pleased them indeed, verse 27, and they are there, notice this word, debtors. And I'm going to use that in my message today. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in their material things, to be a partaker or to share with them materially. So we see here that Paul has set forth to all the churches, and I'm just not going to crank on you this morning about that. You know we have some financial needs here in regards to those things, but they're saying that they shared with the Jews, the Gentiles, and before they were saved, Jews were probably very anti-Semitic. But again, it's the gospel message that changes the heart, changes the perspective, gives us a new view of things and causes us to see, you know, this book was a Jewish book. My Savior's a Jew. And although I might have hated the Jews before, I now have a Jew living within. His name is Jesus. And that changes everything in people's thinking so that they can now think right. Okay? So we see this word here in verse 15. This word is debtor. It means one who owes another. One held by some obligation, bound by some duty. Such as one who owes God for complete forgiveness. Because only God through Christ has bestowed that forgiveness on us. We should feel like debtors. Didn't Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the wise, to the unwise, both to the rich, to the poor, the barbarians. I want to reach those kind of people with the message of the gospel. I want to reach the Jews with the gospel. I want to reach you with the gospel. I'm indebted because I can sense you people are lost in sin. I know what the scriptures say. And that's why Paul had that indebtedness. And as Christians, we should as well. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 and 9 are the two chapters on giving, but there's some very good verses here in verses 10 through 14 in light of Romans 15 that will really hopefully open our eyes here. What does it say? Look at verse 10. Now right after verse 9, let's look there, or verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And that's not to be forgotten. They're not to be forgotten. Now, may He who supplies seed to the sower, who would that be? God. And bread for food, who would that be? God for us. May He supply and multiply the seed you have sown, Corinthians, in reference to their giving, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the ministration of this service, your offering to those saints in Jerusalem, not only supplies the needs of those saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God that is in you. Now, these are some difficult verses. So what I did is I looked in my Bible translation where I can look at a number of different versions of the Bible, and I put these verses here on overhead. This is now the New Living Translation. So let's look at these verses. For God, now notice this, God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, and then bread to eat. In the same way, He, God, provides and increases your resources, and then produce and can produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God is behind all of this. That's what 9:8 says. Okay? That's exactly what he says. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, those people will have an attitude of gratitude and saying, thank God for what He's done. See? So two things will result from this ministry of giving. First of all, number one, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Number two. Okay? Number two there. And as a result of your ministry, your opportunity in being generous here, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, where does it say that we have to give when we get saved? It doesn't say that. But I know this, friends, when I got saved, God opened my wallet and my checkbook and I began to give in ways I had never given before. Because I was appreciative of what Christ had done for me on the cross, and that in turn created an attitude of generosity. I was enriched spiritually. I thank God for that. And in my obedience to the good news of Jesus Christ and saying that He gave His all for me, it just opened my heart. Okay? Thus they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Notice what grace does. Grace causes you to do things you would never normally do. This is an absolute amazing thing that we need to see and we need to note here. So I just thought by putting that on the new literal or New Living Translation, it would be easy to see what these verses here in chapter 9 are really saying. So how was this care towards the Apostle Paul shown? Back to your handout here. Well, first of all, the Philippians' care was demonstrated in verses 10 through 14. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity to express that care." Thus in verse 10 we see the Apostle Paul rejoicing in the Christ who saved him. This rejoicing was reflected by the Philippians' care of their beloved Apostle that flourished again. Okay? Paul mentions that he had not spoken to them of his needs. Verse 11, let's look there. "Not that I speak in regard to need. I have not told you that. Okay? For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Okay? So Paul mentions that he had not spoken to them of his needs, though all people have definite needs in life. So how did they know he had a need or was in distress? Well, perhaps Paul had told the Lord his needs, and the Lord had moved this congregation to send a grace offering. Okay? But regardless, Paul had learned a secret that all Christians need to know. What is that? Letter A in your handout. Paul had learned to be content. Okay? No matter what his state, he had learned whatever state, he had enough. There was enough there. Thus, he could be content. This is true whether he found himself being abased or abounding, everywhere and in all things. Secondly, Paul found his contentment, though, in Christ's strength. Verse 13. "I can do all things," again, this is within the will of God, "through Christ who strengthens me." He stated he could do all things. Now, doing all things means that we can do what God has called us to do. It does not mean that we can do whatever we want to do. Why? Because God's calling through the Spirit, through His conviction, through His Word, through the knowledge of the Word of God, is God's enabling for these very things, friends. Thus, but doing God's will means we need to know. What do we need to know? We need to know the facts of Scripture. We need to expose ourselves to the mind of truth. And that's apart from knowing that, friends, we will operate again and again through this sin nature which we were born with. And that sin nature always wants to put me first. It doesn't think of others. Thus, when we saw that Christ died on that cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and we were willing to put our simple trust, faith, dependence in Him, we were born again. We now have a new divine nature, plus the Holy Spirit. This package is in absolute conflict with that sinful nature. Thus, the Spirit of God wants to draw us to the Word of God and to the Son of God, and so that He can upload that truth now into our minds. And as we yield to the Lord, as we come to His Word, as we see that Jesus Christ's sufficiency is what we stand in need of, we can see then mentally that Jesus Christ and His cross work is the basis for the Spirit of God working in our life. And the Spirit of God, again, is the silent member of the triune Godhead that takes a back seat to Jesus Christ. His ministry is not to glorify Himself. He never says, "Hey, you see what I did?" Never does that. His ministry is always to point us to Jesus Christ and to point us to the truth of Scripture, which means if we're willing to expose ourselves to the truth of Scripture, we can have the very mind of Christ in our thinking. But that takes what? It takes, here's our word, faith, trust, dependence, moment by moment, day by day. Okay? Okay? Now this demands we have a knowledge of what the Word of God says, and we walk with the Lord in light of His Word. Go with me to John 15 again. I've kind of been laboring here in John 15 a little bit, but again, John 15, the night before Christ was crucified, was telling his disciples that they needed to abide in Him, depend upon Him in the Christian life. Okay? Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, or rather lifts up and replaces or puts that vine or that branch in a place where it can be fruitful. And every branch that bears fruit, there is some fruit, He prunes, cuts back, corrects, that it may bear more fruit. The vine wants fruit, and it wants the branches to bear that fruit, not produce that fruit, okay? He says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus Christ was setting forth the fact, again, that these disciples had a connection and a position with the vine who is Jesus Christ. Now He's going to tell them they need to abide, they need to remain, they need to stay spiritually connected to that vine. And although the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to produce this fruit, it's only going to be as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we find our strength in Him. See? And that's what we have to see here. Keep reading. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Notice when we disconnect from Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense, and we're not abiding, we can produce human good, foliage. But these are, again, not acceptable works. We don't produce fruit. And again, we're not producing it. The Spirit of God is producing it, producing fruit of the Spirit and divine good, righteousness or acceptable works. It's because Jesus Christ and His energy through the Holy Spirit flows through us and into us, and we just bear it. And that's why, you know, getting saved is simple. Christian life is simple. It's just that it takes us years to figure this out, to understand how to abide, how to depend upon the Lord. It's an ongoing process. No one has arrived, including your pastor. Thank you. We need to understand and we need to know that. And that's why everyone has to keep having this attitude onward and onward. Keep reading. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and they are thrown into the fire and they are burned. That's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. This is all going to be wood, hay, and straw. That kind of thing, non-abiding. The foliage we produce, the good works that we produce in our human goodness is not acceptable to God. Only what He produces can bear the fruit that God wants, but then He gets the glory, we don't. But in light of that, look at me at verse 7. Here's the conditions again. If you abide in me, we have to stay spiritually connected. And my words abide in you. Notice there is that input from Him as we are again letting the Word of God dwell in us. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, you will be evidently followers of me, because I will produce righteousness, acceptable works, divine good, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't do it, I do it for you and through you. Now friends, this takes on many, many aspects. And that's why in Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We're not doing it when it comes to giving or anything else or witnessing, just so that men can recognize us. We're doing it for the glory of God. Okay? Letter C on your hand as we go back now to Philippians. Paul now commends them for their care towards him. Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And this care, this commendation for them is indicated by the word nevertheless. It means yet, but. I've learned contentment, but. Here, see what it's saying here? But what? Nevertheless what? Number one, nevertheless you have shared in my difficulties. Now this word share, koinonia, the word koinonia is right there. You know, it's a word for fellowship. It's got this emphasis on the first half of the word sug. It means to become a partaker together with, to have fellowship with, in me in my distress. They were sharing with him, not that they were taking necessarily the beatings that he was taking or they were in prison, but they were sharing their material goods with him because he had shared with them spiritual goods. That's the idea here, see? It's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time they had collected an offering and had sent it, or a completed action of a sharing of Paul. They had done it. They chose to do it, act of voice. And that's why this same word here, or one aspect of this word on sharing or partaking, is used in a number of scriptures. Let me just give you a few. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship, don't be a partaker with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Okay? It was used of Abraham in Hebrews 11:9. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob." Notice, heirs or partakers with him of the same promise. Used in Revelation 18:4 to the Lord's admonition to be separate from the Antichrist and his system that is in opposition to God and his saints during the tribulation. Here's the verse. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share or partake of her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." And it's used even in Philippians 1:7. Flip back there, we're right here. "Just as it is right of me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both as in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partaking with me. You are sharing with me of what? Grace. Oh, grace is so wonderful. Grace is why we're saved. Grace is why we can live the Christian life. Grace is what motivated them to do this deed that they were going to do. Now he says, as you go back to Philippians 4 and verse 14, this last word, "they shared in my distress." What does that mean? It's the Greek word philipsis, and it means pressure. Metaphorically, there was opposition, affliction, tribulations, hardship that had fallen upon the Apostle Paul. Paul was under great pressure and opposition or distress. He was in prison. He needed help to meet his needs. Although the Philippians could not have known it hardly in any way, because Paul says, you know, I didn't mention this. I didn't say anything to you about it. Nevertheless, they must have been in tune with the Spirit of God, because they sensed he had a need. They collected this offering and they sent it to the Apostle Paul. Okay? So, secondly, Paul in verse 14 commends them for their attitude as having done well. You have done well. Now, what does this word mean? The word "done" means to make or to be the authors of or the cause of this offering. That's what they were. So in the present tense, they kept on doing for him. Active voice, they chose it. Indicative mood, this was a fact. Paul knew it. See? And the word "well" is an adverb that describes how it was done. It means it was beautiful, excellent, commendable, honorable. And it means to speak well of one in what they had done. That's what he's saying here. Thus, all believers should seek to hear that word from the Savior one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:23. But after the Philippians' care was demonstrated, Paul reminds them, secondly, on your handout, of the Philippians' care in the past. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. Let me read them to you. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared, was a partaker with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." When did this take place in the past, I stated? First of all, their care for him is mentioned at the beginning. At the beginning. What does this refer to? Well, it refers to his second missionary journey, when Paul came to Macedonia after seeing a vision while in Asia Minor as to which way to go. The Lord had blocked a number of ways with the Apostle Paul. He had prayed. And he had this vision from someone in Macedonia that says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Perhaps it was the Philippian jailer. Perhaps it was Lydia. I don't exactly know. Paul immediately set sail for Europe and went to Philippi, as it was the chief city in that part. And Acts 16 tells us of Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family's conversion, and this local church was established there. Okay? At Philippi, Paul suffered much persecution and was forced to leave and go on to Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, and then to Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us about the Philippians' support of him. Go with me to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is telling these non-spiritual Corinthians, who are known again not for their spirituality, but for what? Their carnality. Okay? They are often lives in the flesh. Notice what he says to them in verses 8 and 9. You know, I robbed other churches taking wages from them to minister to you, you carnal Corinthians, he could say, and I've added a few words there. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. Notice that. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, that Philippian area, they supplied what you should have been supplying. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will continue to keep myself. He wasn't laying a trip on them. He might have been under, they might have been under some heavy conviction for what he said. But Paul never asked churches for support. But if it came, he was extremely thankful for that support. He states that no church shared with him concerning giving and receiving, but those from Macedonia. The Philippian church specifically is the only one that did. Now this says something about this church. Okay? And keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians. They're coming right back. And let's go back to Philippians for a minute. Again, verse 14 and 15. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Let's think about this term giving and receiving here for just a minute. Okay, what can we learn about their giving and receiving? And I put, I think, 3 points on your handout I want you to take note of. First of all, the Philippians had received, via Paul, many spiritual benefits. There's just no doubt about that. They had received many spiritual benefits. Like what? Well, letter A, how about the salvation of their souls? Okay, Paul had told them again and again that they needed to be saved, and they needed to see, and they did note the fact that salvation cost them nothing. Romans 3:24, being justified, notice you can be right with God freely by His grace, but again, it's through the redemption, the price had to be paid, and that was found where? In Jesus Christ. Wow. So grace can change everything because you can see you can't pay the price. Christ had to pay it for you. Okay? This is very, very important and needed to be understood. Let me give you a few other verses here on overhead. In Romans 5, verses 16 through 19, the Apostle Paul says, and the gift, notice you can't earn it. And the gift was not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. What did Adam do? He put us all in a bad state. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace, and again, the gift of righteousness will reign through life through one who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in our condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus Christ. Notice, the cost to you, it's a free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification to life. Going from condemnation to justification is the very idea of being born again. We were born in death, but when we're born again, we're translated into life. Jesus Christ is the one that does that for us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus Christ, many can be made righteous. But the condition is what again? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you be saved. Okay? Now, so one benefit was the salvation of their souls. And Paul was their missionary, sent from God, and he brought them the gospel message. But he also brought them, number two, or letter B, solid Bible teaching with a grace orientation for Christian living. This is an amazing thing, friends, and that's why we need to keep focused on that. That's what we need to live the Christian life. So, here's a couple of verses I just threw in light of that. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things?" In other words, getting saved is one thing, but then God says, "Here, I'm going to enrich you even some more." Boom, here's everything that you're going to need for the Christian life. The Spirit of God, a local church, a pastor, teacher, fellow believers to fellowship with, to be encouraged with. And friends, I want to just say about our church, I'm encouraged with the fellowship that goes on here before and after church. And if you're someone that doesn't hang around and doesn't get that fellowship, you need to think about it. We need to hang around here for a little bit. We need to get in on some of this fellowship. I want to be encouraged. I'm encouraged. Sometimes we've got to flick the lights to tell the people it's time to go. Because after I've been up here for an hour, they stay for another hour. Which I think is a wonderful thing. It speaks of the body life and the Spirit of God's ministry in our church. I am very encouraged with that. So if I have to chase out one particular time, I'm not saying you have to go. I'm just saying maybe that night I have to get out of here for some reason. I'm thankful for the fellowship that goes on. Why is that? Because more and more the people of our church are realizing they are what they are by the grace of God. And this other person that I don't get to challenge with or talk to much during the week, I want to connect with. You think that way? You need to think that way. You need to hang around, get to visit some other folks. So we have this thing, all these things going with us with a grace orientation. Notice this verse. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty we've been freed by which Christ made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't fall back under legalism. You know, you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, or whatever. I'm not trying to get a bunch of verses, but I am trying to give you some aspect of the fact that we got saved by grace, the salvation of our souls. I believe that we're getting solid Bible teaching here with a grace orientation to help you live the Christian life, and I trust you're encouraged with that. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You have liberty, but just don't use your liberty to do your own thing. As oftentimes I sense sometimes, people who are losing sight of grace and fellow believers are just doing their own thing sometimes. We don't see them for 4 or 5 weeks. Now, maybe there's a legitimate reason for that. I'm not trying to judge people, but I'm encouraged when people come and they minister here in the body of Christ. Paul taught them positional truth, how God sees them and their blessings in Christ. He sought to establish and edify this local body of believers. Okay? So number one, the Philippians had received via Paul many spiritual benefits. But secondly, because of Christ now and what Paul had done for them, this church felt indebted and was motivated to give back to him as well. And friends, that's what grace teaching always does. Okay? It always does. So Paul had freely given for their benefit, and now he was on the receiving end of their sacrificial offering. Okay? Thirdly, even though this church was dirt poor, and they were, we're going to show that to you in a minute, Paul accepted their grace gift to him. And you know, that's one thing I've had to learn, and other pastors have had to learn. And I was in Duluth, you know, and when I finally got saved, God opened my checkbook, and I was willing to give, and I was willing to minister. Now I move down here, and the opposite is true. People are giving to support me. And I'm just thinking, I'm humbled by that. Thank you, my wife and I, thank you for that very thing. So that I know, because of grace, and because of what God has done, and because God has a sense of humor, and He's placed me here, I'm dependent upon you and fellow like-minded believers where the Spirit of God is working and the grace of God is motivating me to give, to support, to come alongside, to pray for me and my wife. Thank you, my friends. I appreciate that. And I have to accept that it's grace. Okay? That's what grace does. He saw their giving as a righteous act of divine good that they did as unto the Lord, that they did for the glory of God. How could he refuse them this opportunity? And that's why sometimes people have wanted to do something for me and say, "You don't have to do that." And they say, "Well, we really want to." Am I supposed to say, "Well, I'm not taking it"? That would just be a slap in the face. have to say, thank you. I appreciate that. You're ministering to me, and I'm very, very appreciative of that. And it humbles me, causes me to be thankful, and want again now to be indebted to you to serve you. Now, let me give you some principles from 2 Corinthians 8, if you haven't turned away from there already. Four principles here in these first five verses of their grace giving, because Paul is writing here to these Corinthians in their carnality and telling them about the Macedonians, the Philippians. Here we are, okay? What is he showing them? Well, first of all, first principle, their giving was manifested the grace of God. How do we see that? Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. God was at work in those believers, he's saying. Okay? The grace of God bestowed upon those churches in Macedonia. Well, how was that grace manifested? Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That in order that you through his poverty, his death on the cross, might become spiritually enriched. Wow. They saw that, and that just moved these believers, friends, and that's how they gave. Secondly, verse 2, look there, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded in their riches of their liberality. They gave liberally, generously. Wow. Even though they were poor. They didn't have much. And Paul, in prison, knows this. He's thinking, good grief, you Philippians. You can't afford to give an offering. And they said, we're trusting the Lord. We're giving. We're motivated to give as unto the Lord. Wow. And that's why their condition in this liberal giving is mentioned. They were in a great trial of affliction. They were under the gun. They gave abundantly and joyfully. They were in deep poverty. And their giving manifested their spiritual enrichment. They saw that God was able to make all grace abound towards us. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And we can have the opportunity to give, and we're going to do that very thing. You know, when you're under great trials of affliction, I mean, we live in such a prosperous country. There are so many distractions in this world that we're doing everything all summer long or all year long. We can hardly focus on what the Lord would have us to do. The real priorities in life, maybe that'll change in the future. And we'll be hardly able to come to church to hear the Word of God, because this is where we'll be really strengthened. And we'll see this is the priority that God would have me to support. I don't know what it'll take. Okay? Thirdly, they gave voluntarily. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Notice that. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These people gave a gift. They said, Paul, take this to the saints in Jerusalem. We want to minister to them as well as to you. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. And that's what grace does, friends. And lastly, they gave as unto the Lord according to the will of God. Look at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Notice they were saved. They put their life as a living sacrifice. And they yielded to God's will in their lives. And then to us by the will of God. Okay? And what do you mean to us by the will of God? How was that? They gave sacrificially is the word you want to put in that last blank. They sacrificed. I remember when David, he had gone to Arnon the Jebusite. He wanted this Temple Mount property to build a house for God. Arnon the Jebusite says, let me just give it to you. And David says, no way. You're not giving it to me. If I don't have to sacrifice for this, I'm not going to take it. The Lord would have me to sacrifice. I want to pay a price. I want to pay what the land is fully worth. And Arnon said, okay, here's the price. David shelled out the cash. And that's why that Temple Mount belongs to the Jews in Jerusalem. Because David was led by the Spirit of God to do what he had to do, because God knew there would come a day when the Palestinians would say, no, no, that's our property. Our mosque is there. How dare you want to put the temple on the Temple Mount? You know, it's really the Jews' property. Okay? So friends, as I want to just wrap this part up here, here's an investment any local church can make with eternal dividends for them. Invest in God's work and do it for the glory of God. The Philippian church is still reaping the dividends on their investment. Now you might say, well, how is that, Pastor, that they're still reaping the dividends? Every time Philippians 4 is read and understood, they are remembered and they are applauded as an example of all those churches Paul established as how to give in the age of grace. Sacrificially, the grace of God motivates you. Give voluntarily. Do what you do is unto the Lord. No one can crank on you to do that. That's how they gave. Okay? That's why we need to remember Jesus says, you can't even give a glass of cold water in my name without me taking notice of it. Jesus is the divine accountant. He knows what you do. And if you hoard what you have for yourself, you know, all right, I'll throw a couple bucks in. Versus what you can give. And I'm not trying to crank on you. You have to let God motivate you. And all of that. Friends, I want that to be understood here. Okay? I'm just teaching the passage. Hopefully you'll see that. Okay? Secondly, their care continued. How do we see that? Go back and look at verse 16. He says, for even when I went into Thessalonica, you sent aid to me once and again, twice, for my necessities. Notice, not for my luxuries, no, but for my necessities, to meet basic needs. That's the idea right there. After Paul left Philippi, he went south to Berea, then to Thessalonica. There the saints sent him an offering. They had a grace orientation in their giving. But thirdly, as we think of this Roman numeral 3 on your handout, we want to look at the Philippians' care in the present. Okay? We looked at it in the past, let's look at it in the present. In light of past support that was given by the Philippians and received by the Apostle Paul, he wanted them to know, here, secondly, that Paul didn't desire their money. How do we see that? Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, and I understand that you've pulled together your financial resources and you've given as unto the Lord. See? He says, I'm not seeking any gift, for God had taught him to be content, even in every situation. It was not his earthly gain that he had in mind, but their eternal glory that he was interested in. Okay? So secondly, Paul desired spiritual fruit that would abound to their account. And this is what any Bible teacher wants to see in their people. Spiritual fruit, divine good that abounds to the glory of God, that will be noted and will be valued in light of eternity. And that's why I kind of started with this rough drawing of mine, again, of the vine here. It's only what's done by Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God that's going to count in light of eternity. Only God says that's righteous. Only divine goods count. Human goods aren't going to count. And that's why I need to keep in my mind and my thinking that what I do, as I need to do, is unto the Lord, I need to do for the glory of God. Because whatever is given, if I'm not abiding in Christ and I throw a couple of bucks in begrudgingly, God says, that's all going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat anyways. It's all going to burn. Only what's done is unto the Lord for the glory of God. Only what the Spirit of God can produce and the divine good works that God has in your life are going to count. And that's why this only happens when believers learn to abide in the vine, and then as the vine supplies the means or energy for any kind of spiritual fruit to be produced. Remember, the believer who is the branch does not produce the fruit. He only bears the fruit. God produces the fruit. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in you and through you. That's why we were crucified with Christ, so we couldn't do it. And that's why we have a new position with Christ, so we can do it. And that's why, friends, let me just say a couple things here. When God produces, you can bear. And this is when you can superabound in the Christian life in any area. I mean, obviously we're talking here some financial things, but in any area. And that's why, friends, you can take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And this is true whether we're talking about spiritual fruit, divine good works, okay, or personal resources or assets. Let me share with you two passages of Scripture on this. Go with me to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, Jesus is rebuking Pharisees. Look at the heading over chapter 12. Jesus warns false doctrine, leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? Verse 1, at the end of it, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And on we can go. Let's jump in at verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, wanting to keep it all. Okay? For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. No. Life is in Christ. It's spiritual. It's not material. It's eternal. It's invisible. It's only seen by faith. That's what he's saying right here. And to prove this point, he gives this parable of the rich fool here in Luke 12, 16. Notice this parable. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, a parable is a story now that illustrates what he's saying, what he's been saying. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He was taking it in. He was making big bucks. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I mean, I've got more than I can handle here. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Kick back, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Be self-occupied is the idea here. Think only of yourself. Notice the I wills in verse 18 and 19. I will, I will, I will. If that's not self, I don't know what is. This guy's probably not saved. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Then who will be those things by which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself. Now there's nothing wrong with doing that. But he's not rich towards God. He doesn't invest in eternal spiritual things of what God will have him to invest in. This guy had the I wills guy. He was the I wills guy who had it all, wanted more, but was not rich towards God. Now is there anything wrong with doing well in this world? No. And I'm glad if you've done well. I want you to do well. But remember to invest in God's work so as to make it count in light of eternity. If you just live for the now, it won't count in light of eternity because it's all about gathering and covetous and what you can gain for yourself. Again, look at verse 15. Take heed. Beware of this attitude of covetousness. Okay, so what are you saying here, Pastor? Where is this covetous coming from? It comes from this sinful nature. It always thinks of what I want. It's not considering what God wants. It's based upon, a human viewpoint perspective, which comes from the world. And we know that Satan, again, is the god of this world. And he wants to control our mind. He wants us to go with our sinful nature. He wants us to put ourself first. And there's nothing wrong with having money, because money is not a sin. It's the love of money. Covetousness. Again, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You can possess it all, but if you're going to lose your soul, you've got nothing. You know, I told a story, and I read this years ago when I was a little boy, of King Richard the Lionhearted, who went to the Crusades. He was on his horse and on his steed and fighting the Saracens, and he got knocked off his horse. Horses were like tanks in those days. And he knew his life was coming, and someone said that it was recorded that he said, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. He wanted out of there. He had it all, but his life flashed before his eyes. He was killed. Okay? That's what you don't want to do. Let's look at the second story in Revelation chapter 14. Go there with me. So we looked at this unsaved man, no doubt, probably. I can't say for sure, but no doubt he's thinking only of himself. In Revelation 14, here's the antithesis. In Revelation 14, verse 13. This is during the tribulation, reference to the spiritual believers who lived and were martyred for Jesus Christ in the tribulation. That's the immediate context, but it can have applications for us here today. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. What's so good about them? Oh no, only those who die in the Lord. These folks are saved. Okay? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and that their works in their Christian life follow them. Why is that? Because what these folks had done, again, obviously had done through the Spirit of God, through the strength of Jesus Christ, and not through themselves. That's what we need to keep foremost in our thinking. I can't, but He can. I can't, so I'm going to trust in Him to accomplish it for me. So that whatever is done, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, what does that include? Well, having this attitude of the love of God, having joy in my life, peace. I'm willing to be long-suffering towards my mate. I'm showing kindness in my family and those around me. People see goodness in me. God sees faithfulness. I have a gentle attitude. I'm under control. That's what the Spirit of God wants to produce in through you. But that's just the spiritual side, the invisible side. How about divine good works produced by the Spirit of God that God wants to use you for in your Christian life? The saved now, when they die, rest from their labors. Their divine good works follow them. Anything produced by the Spirit of God through them as God's instrument follows them into eternity and will count in light of eternity. That's why we need, friends, to have this spiritual mindset, depending upon the Lord, walking in dependence upon Him for it to count. And these works are gold, silver, and precious stone. They will not be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. And I understand Revelation 14, 13 is after the judgment seat of Christ, or it's going on in heaven at the same time that all hell is breaking loose on earth. I'm just saying that's one thing. I understand the primary interpretation here. I'm making a secondary application out of this passage for us today, just like I do when I go to the Old Testament and make an application. So friends, God wants to use your body, your mind, your assets, and your energy. Okay? And whether it be, let me give you a list of a few things here. Whether it be serving the Lord in some capacity in our local church, He wants to use you. Whether it be witnessing for Christ wherever the Lord opens a door. Whether it be choosing to love your mate or your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Whether it's choosing to respect and honor your husband and supporting him as your partner in ministry in your home. Whether it's faithfully training your children to obey for the glory of God. Whether it's you're your young person learning to obey and submit to your parents for this is right. That's what God wants for you. Whether it's ministering in the body to another for the edification or for their benefit. Whether it's doing your worldly job or occupation. Do it as unto the Lord. Whether it's helping a neighbor so as to be a good testimony to them that God might open a door to reach them for Jesus Christ. Whether it's paying your taxes as a good citizen, then submitting to the government because America is still the greatest place in the world to live. Possibly it could be serving in the military if you're led by the Spirit of God to do so. Oftentimes young people, when they go in the military today, are going because they're in rebellion to their parents. They don't want to live in a Christian home. I'm out of here. And then they have to reap. They went with the wrong attitude, and then they're going to go there for freedom in the military? Are you crazy? You're in bonds. They own you. They say, take the hill. We'll kill you if we have to because you're property. The United States government. That'll be a disaster for you. Now, if the Spirit of God is leading you and you feel led of the Lord to be patriotic and to serve our nation, praise God for that. I'm not going to stand in your way. I just want you to think that through. Pray about that, but the Spirit of God leads you, not your sin nature. You happen to be in rebellion to those things. Okay, friends, all of these things, even serving your local church faithfully by attending regularly, praying for your pastor as God has placed him there for your benefit to teach and edify you through God's Word as He prays for you regularly. And that's why, friends, I keep pointing you back as I teach you to the truth, because I know only the truth through the Spirit of God can make you free. I want you to trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. And that's why as you see that, you can then make decisions to say, you know, I'm not going with Satan, I'm not going with the world, and I'm not going with what I think. Matter of fact, I'm going to apply the cross to the sin nature and hold it in the place of death by faith, and now yield to God and live my Christian life for the glory of God. And I'm going to yield what I have to Him that He can use. So in light of what I've taught here, as we go back to Philippians chapter 4, let's read these verses again. Let's start with verse 13. Now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. Nevertheless, you have done well, Philippians. Why? That you shared in my distress. You shared in my needs. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once. No, you sent it twice for my necessities. Not that I'm seeking a gift. I'm not looking to get your money. But I'm seeking spiritual fruit from you that will abound to your account because God sees what you've done and grace has motivated you to do what you do as unto the Lord. So what is your thinking? What does all this mean to you? Let me give you three challenges here. Perhaps, first of all, you need to look within. You need to evaluate yourself and see if there's something that is keeping you from showing your love and care to one another within your sphere of influence. Again, the self life will stifle the Christ life every time. It'll kill you. Thus, you can't be the person God wants you to be if Jesus Christ isn't first in your life. If you're not willing to yield to Him and depend upon Him. If you're not getting your mind renewed regularly and consistently through the Word of God. Okay? So look within. Ask the Lord to show you if there's something there that you could confess. Secondly, you can look around. Who is there that you could minister to in your sphere of influence? And it doesn't just have to be Grace Gospel Bible Church. It could be someone within Grace Gospel Bible Church, a neighbor, a friend, someone who's in a fault and now is carnal, and you want to reach out to them and minister to them. Just don't let them pull you down to their level and start thinking wrong. Because oftentimes that happens. Okay? Paul went to Philippi, gave these saints the gospel. He stayed on high ground, then taught them Christian principles from the Word of God. They, in return, never forgot their beloved apostle. They prayed for him, ministered to him, sent financial aid to support his needs, even sent Epaphroditus to help him. When other churches didn't. That speaks highly of this Philippian church. They had the mind of Christ here. Very, very important. So you can look within and look around for an opportunity where you can minister, but keep looking up, friends. Keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The Lord's return is soon. Time is short. Count your blessings, thank God for all that you have, and then keep looking to the Lord and make your life count in light of eternity. That's what God wants for you. Paul was thankful for these Philippians. We have two messages left, verses 18 through 19, and then 20 through 23, and we'll move on to a new book here in September. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for grace, and thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the Philippian church, for the fact that this book of Philippians causes us to rejoice in the Savior who saved us. Encourage our hearts with these things. Cause us to have a mindset that prefers others before ourselves. Give us the wisdom we need, Father, with our lives, that we can use our lives for the glory of God, use our homes, our assets, for the glory of God as well. Thank you again for the other churches that we fellowship with. We want to just continue to pray as we think of Heritage Trail, Sean Lachlan and Itasca there, Peter Tranbrick and Clarissa, Duluth Bible Church, Father. Here, the Grace Gospel Bible Church, Tom Stiegel as well in Milwaukee. Committing these folks to you, Father, and other churches I know of. Again, Grace and Truth up on the range, Father. Tom Ranke over in Wilmer, Al Miller in Wisconsin. Father, I know there's other places the Word of God is going out. I want to pray for these men. Use them. They might stand in the gap. They might teach the grace of God. They might, again, think positively and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ to their people. We just commit these things to you and we ask for your guidance and for your direction. And thank you, Father, that you can enable us and we can yield ourselves to you and we can be the people you'd have us to be. As we understand grace, And as we let the grace of God move in us and through us, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.